You are listening to Radio Maria Canada, a Catholic voice wherever you are. We now present the Catechism Hour, hosted by Brother Justin Bunyan.
Welcome to the Catechism Hour with me, Brother Justin Bunyan of the Heralds of the Gospel. Today we're going to tackle an interesting but complex issue. This issue was something which the Church struggled with in its early years. Today we're just going to speak about this issue in the broadest of all strokes. We're going to look at it very simply. Later on, we're going to return ourselves back to the subject, and in returning ourselves, we're going to color in those broad strokes, and with those broad strokes, we're going to develop the subject better and more greatly. Who is Jesus Christ? Why is he so essential in salvation history? As we've already seen in our first episodes, salvation history begins with Adam and Eve, begins with the great fall, begins with the great promise. We have the story of the prophets, we have the story of God entering into communication with mankind. So the person of Jesus Christ is very important because it completes the Old Testament. It completes the time of wait. It completes the era of expectation. The prophecies on the whole will be fulfilled. We need to look at the Old Testament through the eyes of the New Testament. We need to interpret the Old Testament through that lens, which is the New Testament. And also look at the New through the Old, so that the Old and the New Testament become but a pair of glasses. And if we do that, then truly we will take much good out of our moments of Lectio Divina, are our moments in which we read through the Word of God. Another element that we must look at when we look into the elements of our Lord Jesus Christ is, who is God and what is man? Remembering always the reason why God becomes man is because of sin. If we forget the archetypes that are placed on our way in the Old Testament, we don't truly understand the raison d'être, the reason of why God becomes man. So that's why we need a complete understanding as complete as possible. We need also to look at the Old Testament through eyes of faith. The Old Testament is not a science book. It is not a history book in the sense that it is or was written to give us an exact chronological order of events. It was given to us so that with our eyes of faith, we could delve into the mysteries of God and the mysteries of iniquity that humanity, when it fails to embrace God's call, falls into. And if we look at it in those means, then truly we will get that true nectar out of the Old Testament. We need to understand the mystery of iniquity. If we understand it, then truly we will begin to understand the greatness of the revealed truth of Jesus Christ. But at this point, we're going to go into a break. And after the break, we're going to jump directly into who Jesus Christ is and then what he wanted to do for us as our Savior. Back in a quick moment's time. God bless.
Christ was not
You are listening to Radio Maria Canada. We now continue with the Catechism Hour, hosted by Brother Justin Bunyan.
Welcome back. Who is Jesus Christ? Why does Jesus Christ come into the world at the moment he does? As Holy Scripture tells us, he came at the fullness of time. There was peace in the world. But also the Jewish people had truly come to the end of their rope. The Maccabees and their rebellion had begotten a dynasty that ended up being one of the most corrupt of all dynasties in the time of the Jewish kings. We have the Greeks, we have the Romans, we have the Pharisees, who were born of the rejection of the Greek way of life, who in turn embrace a hypocritical sense of devotion so great that they become the greatest enemies of Christ. And we see that throughout the Gospels. So, firstly, what does Christ mean? Christ means anointed one. In Hebrew, the anointed one meant Messiah. Greek, it was Christ. In English, it's anointed. We know now that through baptism, we are all anointed. We are all called to be Christ to the society we live in. But at this time, Christ was one. He would be the one that was called upon throughout the Old Testament, the Son of Man, this person who would save them from their sin and save the kingdom of Israel, which they believed was essential. But truly, the mystery of our Lord Jesus Christ, second person of the Holy Trinity to become man, was out of love. The Old Testament is a love story. The Old Testament is a story of God who has an enormous amount of love for each and every one of us, and who is striving to enter into communion with us. But through sin, an infinite offense is committed, and this infinite offense demands an infinite reparation. But humans are finite. But if we are finite, how do we remedy this fault? It is done in the person of Jesus Christ, the second person of the Holy Trinity, because he is infinite. And he supplies himself as the good and just lamb to be sacrificed in the place of the inadequate sinners that we are. He places himself in front of the wrath of the Father for the sin that was committed. The sin is an offense against the infinite dignity of God, and that repayment must be done by an infinite being. Man was unable to pay this infinite debt, so only the God-man could pay such a debt. Now let's remember in the Gospels, where we have the image of the slave or the servant, matters on your translation, and that they beg the father, they beg the king to forgive their debt. And the king, out of his justice and his love, absolves the debt, takes away the debt. And then that person goes out and strangles and throws into jail another fellow slave who owes almost nothing, but that almost nothing he's willing to do a terrible evil. And that's an image that Jesus uses for ourselves in how we treat our neighbor. So in the salvation story, we have some great moments, and we're going to very quickly look at them. Per se, the opening of the salvation story is the Annunciation, the moment that the Archangel Gabriel enters into the story of humanity. Angel, of course, means messenger, as we've already seen. It does not talk about his quality or his character. It talks about his function. He is the one who brings messages from God. Mary is asked, not demanded, asked to play a central and important role in salvation history. Her yes, her fiat, could and will reverse the no of Eve. Eve was a universal mother, but she only brought death into the world. The yes of Mary in her virginity brings life into the world. Her obedience is in stark contrast to the doubt and disobedience of Eve. The tree which bewitches her will be a tree which kills Mary's son. But from that tree, life comes out, like the rock of Meribah that brings out living water. It's important for us to see the prefigurements of these images, and they were never lost on God. But it's for us with our eyes of faith to see and to make that reflection, to call upon those same actions within our own lives so that we too can be like Mary and not like Eve. Eve doesn't accept the will of God. She listens to the serpent. Mary crushes the head of the serpent, accepts God's will, and offers everything that is sacred around her. So the Annunciation is truly an important point within the great story and the great landscape of God's love story to us. Our second point that we're going to quickly look at today is the Incarnation. Incarnare is to take on flesh. Christ takes on flesh. God, infinite, all-loving, all-merciful, all-knowing, all these divine attributes, becomes finite man. Imagine if one of us, for love of something vastly inferior to ourselves, let's say, for example, an ant, were to become incarnate in an ant, to take on antness, become like ant in all ways, but their own sin, let's say, if they committed a sin. What love would be exhibited by that desire to become like them in all ways? What understanding would this God have, experimental knowledge, of this element of these ants? Why would an all-powerful God take on our fallen nature? Why would he limit the unlimited? God who wants to come down to us and embrace our smallness and brokenness. For us, truly, that gives us a great confidence, because when we pray to God, God knows where we are. When we cry out in our brokenness, God knows where we are. He feels where we are. Christ enters into the story at the moment when Mary consents to be the mother of God, the God carrier. This was recognized in the early councils of the church, denied by some heretics, but it was something which was core to the understanding of Christ. As the early councils said, that the shrubs that protect the person of Jesus Christ are the person of Mary. When you tear down the person of Mary, it exposes and leaves open to the wolves of heresy the person of Christ. Because Mary conceived and remains virgin, everything is different in this world. This world completely changes. This is called virginal conception, and it's not to be confused with the Immaculate Conception of Mary. We need to have those phrases very clear so that when we go forward, we don't become confused. Nativity. Nativity comes from the Latin of to be born. Why was this so incredibly important? The moment that salvation history enters a phase which God embraces humanity. He embraces humanity in a way which is unprecedented. He enters into salvation history in a way that Satan in his pride could not comprehend. So great is his humility. How great is his desire to lower himself that in the pride and the hubris of Satan could never comprehend. Christ chooses the horror and simplicity of Bethlehem. Bethlehem means house of bread, a phrase not lost on Christ. He's the son of David, Israel's greatest king. Something which harkens back to a time of glory in a period, a historical period of squalor for the Jewish people. Jesus is king of the universe, but born in a cave, attended to by shepherds, the outcasts of society, sung to his first lullaby by the angels, but heeded by animals. Do we not see how Christ encapsulates all of creation in this very moment? Heaven touches earth in the person of Christ. We need to see that. We need to understand it. And in understanding it, we need to embrace it. We need to carry it forward. We need to understand that God understands us in all of our brokenness and weakness. And if we truly understand this, then truly, and I say truly, we can make this union between God and man something which we participate in. But why is the life of Christ so important? Why do we want to understand it? Because by understanding it, we take from Satan's hand a tool that he wants to use. And we know what this tool is because we've looked into history and we see the heresies that are brought up. These heresies deny either his humanity, deny his divinity, deny both, deny he even existed. Was Christ the teacher? True. But did that isolate him and make him only that? Not true. Was he only a man, a type of demigod? No, he wasn't. Was he truly born of the Virgin Mary? He was. Is he truly God of God, light of light, true God from true God? Indeed, he is. And we need to have that extremely clear within ourselves, because if it's not clear, we live a life in which this reality of the incarnation doesn't reflect. And in not reflecting, we in turn do not live as we should. Christ made flesh is essential because Christ dies on the cross. At this point, we're going to enter another break. And after this break, we're going to continue in another segment to delve deeper into this incarnational mystery of why God became flesh. God bless.
Ave Mater, guardatus est orbis Pater, O Maria. Natonata, semper grata illibata, O Maria. Ave Mundi Domina, et solvens crimina, O Maria. Vestidus regium, gens Dei filium, O Maria. Ave Celi Regia, plena Dei gratia, O Maria. Ave Porta Celica, tibi laus Angelica, responsa Sophiae, nos reformans gratiae, O Maria. Ave fons justitiae, origum undicie, cela pudicitiae, O Maria. Ave Virgo Virginum, mediatrix hominum, munda culpas criminum, O Maria. Ave puerpera, lapsus de vivera, reducat eterna, O Maria. Candens flos lili, nos alpi, dexteram filii, O Maria.
You are listening to the Catechism Hour, here on Radio Maria Canada, a Catholic voice wherever you are. To contact us, you can tweet us at Radio Maria Can, or email catechismhour@radiomaria.ca.
Welcome back. When we look at the baby Jesus and we see the weakness of a child, we enter into the next period of Christ's life, which is his hidden years. And in that hidden period, he pops out for a quick moment's time at the finding in the temple. He goes to the temple, sits amongst the doctors of the law, listens to them, and tells and asks them questions. Personally, this has been one of the most amazing and fruitful pieces of our Lord's life for myself and during my meditations. Because can you imagine a God-man asking questions to his creatures? Helping them delve into the mystery of who is God. Can you imagine the conversation? Because his divine intelligence, it would be shown as acutely by his answers as with his responses. It's important that we look at both elements when we look at the person of Christ. These 30 years we don't know much of. What kind of life did Jesus live with Mary and Joseph? Why did Jesus live an ordinary and humble life? As God, he could have chosen any life he so desired. How do we imitate the hidden life of Jesus? As for Jesus' public life, what events do we remember of his public record? What do we know? Jesus is true God and true man. At the same time, the person of Christ is one divine person. But that equals two natures, human and divine. A person is who a person is. A nature is what a person is. We can and should say that he is both God and man. This is a great mystery. Something is true, but we may not understand it completely. And the fact that we do not understand it completely doesn't make it untrue. We need to understand that one point. When I'm explaining this to young children, I use the analogy of their iPhone. And I say, your iPhone may be new, but can it download the entire internet? To wit, they say, of course not. But does that make it untrue or not a good iPhone or something of that sense? They go, no, because it's not big enough. It's the same with our minds. Our minds aren't big enough. So let's look at this mystery and admire it. But not just admire it, but admire it with a grateful heart. The union is called the hypostatic union, a union that is constant and that it's beginning of God. So we're going to look right now for the remainder of this segment at some biblical quotes. And these biblical quotes will help us see how Christ exhibited both divine and human elements. I'll give you the quote so you can look in your own Bibles. Of course, these are different translations, so they'll be slightly different. But we all understand that. My first quote I'm going to use that shows how Jesus is God is taken from Matthew chapter 3, verse 17. I quote, "And behold, a voice from heaven said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.'" That's the Father, the sent of the Holy Spirit. This showed all that truly Jesus was not just some demigod or some simple human. This was the Son of God. My next quote is from Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 41. "On that day when evening had come, he said to them, 'Let us go across to the other side.' Leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was, and the other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking onto the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a cushion. They awoke him and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?' He awoke, rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' The wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, 'Why are you so afraid? Have you not still no faith?' They were filled with great fear and said to one another, 'Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" Again, amazing. The seas and the wind obey Christ. These were fishermen. They knew that no human could tell the sea to stop. He also knew that the seas didn't obey. This was something which truly impressed them. And now I look at chapter 4 in Luke's gospel. And in the synagogue there was a man with an unclean demon. And he cried out with a loud voice, "Ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. They were all amazed and said to one another, "What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And reports about him went out to every place in the surrounding region. We have to understand here that the Jews also had exorcists who would invoke God through many prayers, but none of them had authority. None of them had this power. They all quoted someone else, but Jesus would quote no one except himself. "Get out, be silent." He wouldn't enter into a discussion. He wouldn't enter into a conversation. Again, this shows the power that Jesus had, and that the others around him also saw the same. Now I go to John, and we quote John chapter 2. "On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee. The mother of Jesus was there. Jesus was also invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, 'They have no wine.' And Jesus said to her, 'Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come.' His mother said to the servants, 'Do whatever he tells you.' Now there were 6 stone water jars there for Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, 'Fill the jars with water.' They filled them to the brim. And then he said to them, 'Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast.' So they took it. When the master of the feast tasted the water, now that had become wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, 'Everyone serves good wine first, and when the people have drunk freely, the poor one. But you have kept the good wine till now.' This was the first of the signs Jesus did in Cana in Galilee, and manifest his glory, and his disciples believed in him." Now let's look for a quick moment at why this is so important. Wine was a key element of a wedding feast. When you run out, it was a great shame not only to the family, but to all those present. Jesus transforms simple water into the most exquisite wine ever. The understatement is that the good wine was left till last. But we should also remember that at a wedding feast, they didn't serve bad wine at the beginning. Can you imagine a wine that was made by the eternal wisdom? Can you imagine God making wine? But he doesn't make it stingily. He makes it with a great abundance. He makes a lot and leaves a lot of extra. And this is an indicator for us in our prayer lives that we also know that he will give us and a super abundance of what we need and ask for. And this was a sign for his disciples to believe in him. But we receive miracles every day. But do we believe in him? Just a question to move along with. Now let's look at our next phrase, which is, how do we see that God, that Jesus Christ, not only showed his godlike qualities, but also showed his human qualities? Luke, 4th chapter. For 40 days, being tempted by the devil, he ate nothing during those days, and when they had ended, he was hungry. Christ hungered. How can a God hunger? Hunger is a human quality, but Christ became always human. He reduced himself, as Philippians says, in all ways but sin. Why not sin? Because sin is a revolt against God, and he is God, and this would be a revolt against his very nature. So we need to keep that in mind, that he couldn't sin because sin would be against his very self. That would put him into a direct conflict with himself. And it's for that very reason that Mary could be without sin, because this would be a rejection of Jesus. Let's look at another quote, also taken from Luke chapter 7, verse 13. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Jesus felt compassion. Compassion. The word of compassion means to feel with, to feel pity on. Sometimes we lack compassion for those who are suffering. But Christ becomes human so that he can feel our sufferings, feel with us those difficulties. But where are we? Do we have compassion? Jesus felt compassion for those around him, but do we feel compassion? John 11:5. Now Jesus loved Mary and her sister and Lazarus. Jesus, through his humanity, had need of sociability, had to socially interact. And the family of Lazarus was the perfect place. It was there that he found humans like unto his own heart. Can you imagine what the conversation would be sitting at the table with Jesus? Can you imagine what questions, what answers, what love was shown to Jesus, what love Jesus showed to them? The one who created them, the one who loved them into existence, the one who forgave Mary Magdalene, the one who lovingly rebukes Martha when Martha complains to the Lord that her sister isn't helping. Sometimes people draw it more as a rebuke than a loving rebuke of Martha. But we forget that he had a very good and strong relationship with the family of Lazarus. It wasn't as though he was a stranger walking in and rebuking. It's for that reason that Martha goes to the Lord and asks him with total confidence to arrange the situation. Don't you see that I'm doing all the work and my sister isn't helping? Tell her to help. When Lazarus dies and he arrives, Martha rebukes him again. But in that rebuke, our Lord turns it and says, "Do you not believe?" And she says, "I do believe, but if you were here, he would not die." She wants back her brother. And Jesus cries over the tomb of Lazarus with tears of the God-man. And that's where we see in John 11:35, Jesus wept. We have no account for Jesus laughing, but we have accounts of him crying, of him weeping. He weeps over Jerusalem because of their lack of faith. He weeps over the body of Lazarus and then resurrects him. Keep in mind that his resurrection of Lazarus was so shocking that all of Israel, according to Anne Catherick Emmerich, that the chief priests and scribes had already devised an arrangement to kill both Jesus and Lazarus. Because of Lazarus' resurrection, many had come to believe in Jesus. And ourselves, how are we? How is our belief in Jesus? Our belief in the God-man. Do we truly believe in the creed? God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten not made, consubstantial with the Father. Do we truly believe this? And if we do, do we live it? Do we truly believe that Jesus is truly present in the Blessed Sacrament? Or is it one of those things which we just sort of let go? Do we think about when we pray that Jesus is near us and that wants to enter into a communion, wants to enter into a relationship with us? Or do we look at it as though it's something that is distant and far? That's for us. That's a question. But we understand Jesus as being something key, essential, and an element that needs to be with us as we go forward. Then truly, truly, we can say that Jesus is alive within us. Which of the divine attributes do we understand and we call upon the Lord, all-knowing, all-loving, all-powerful, ever-forgiving? Which one is it? And that's up to us. At this moment, as we finish today's episode, we're going later to delve deeper into the person of Christ and his two natures, his divine person. And understanding him, we can better understand his mother. And by better understanding his mother, our faith makes more sense. And the salvation history that we've already been looking at will truly make a dent in our hearts, in our soul, in our prayer life. So may God bless us all. God bless.
Oh!
You have been listening to the Catechism Hour, hosted by Brother Justin Bunyan, here on Radio Maria Canada, a Catholic voice wherever you are.